Good morning, everyone. So our guests, as always, you are honored amongst us, and we hope and pray that if you have not yet chosen to do so, that you will make that decision to share your contact information with us. And we would love to keep in contact with you. If you have any questions in regards to the Bible, to your salvation, or God's plan of salvation, please do not go home with them. Allow us the opportunity to sit down with you and to break open the Word of God and allow God's Word to provide those answers for us. Once more, we thank everyone who's here this morning, and if you will, please open your books to the book of Hosea. The book of Hosea, chapter 3. We'll be reading the entire chapter. It is only 5 verses. Hosea, chapter 3, beginning there at verse 1. Then the Lord said to me, "Go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover, and who is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans." So I bought her for myself of 15 shekels of silver, and 1.5 homers of barley. And I said to her, "You shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too will I be toward you. But the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days." Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our beloved Father and our heavenly King, we kneel and we prostrate before thy throne of grace, giving thee all honor, all glory. Thanking thee, Father, for the blessing that thou have given us that is this life. But above all, for that precious Son, Lord, that Lamb without spot that belongs to thee. He who gave his life for us, Father. He who was crucified so that we, Father, could be made alive. Thank you, Father, for such a sacrifice. And thank you, for we know that we are not worthy of such praise. Father, as we study now from thy word, please allow us to learn, Father, from this past, Lord, that we, Father, may not commit these same mistakes, Lord, and that we may understand how thy love was unrequited, and that, Father, we may not be the same, Father, in our own actions, but rather that we, Father, may learn from their mistakes, and that we can prevent, Father, from falling into the same snares of sin. Thank you, Father, once more for those who are visiting us. Bless them, Father, and allow them to open their minds, Lord, and to listen intently to thy words of thy servant, that, Father, they may understand that they are not mine, but thine, and that, Father, it is not the intent to seek my own glory or praise, but to give thee all glory and to give thee all praise, and that, Father, they may one day, Father, find the boldness to be able to obey thy commandments, for we know, Lord, that thou dost not want the death of the wicked. Father, for this reason, we also ask for the forgiveness of our sins. For we pray this in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Hosea chapter 3 is the heart, and if you will, the summary of the entire book. Hosea is a very difficult story to read. Not difficult because it's complex in understanding. Not difficult because it has many theological theories in it, although there are some deep thoughts within the same book. But hard because of God's lament for his unrequited love. In this story, we see how God called to a people that he esteemed as his bride, as his beloved, as the wife of his youth. We see how God called to them. And if you will, in the book of Hosea, we see an expansion of the meaning of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. Part B, when it says that if we are unfaithful, God will remain faithful because he cannot deny himself. Hosea, brethren, is an expansion. It is an elaboration, and it is evidence of this being true. Observe how in chapter 3, verse 1, God commands Hosea to to go again and love a woman who is loved by a lover. But sadly, she did not love her husband. We know that here God is speaking about Gomer. We know that God is speaking about the relationship between Hosea and his own wife, his own beloved, his own bride. And thus, when we see that God tells Hosea that this would serve as a life lesson, this would serve as a visual aid for the people of Israel to see of his own relationship with them, what we read is that the book of Hosea is, without a doubt, undeniably, irrefutably, a story of unrequited love. Perhaps you've been there before, I know I have. And it is painful. It is painful and it is truly heavy on the heart when you are the one who is invested in a relationship. When you are the one who loves, when you are the one who provides, but it is not reciprocated. Where it is not equally shared and it is not returned in the same value. Where you love, but you are not loved. Where you care, but you are not cared for. Where you are diligent and caring and loving, but yet you are neglected, dismissed, and denied. How tragic and how sad to read that this book, this writing from this inspired prophet of Hosea, is God opening his heart and God lamenting and allowing, if you will, his tears to flow down his cheeks. Go and love, O loved woman, who is loved by her lover. Go and love a woman, Hosea, who will not love you, because this is my relationship with Israel, whom I called from Egypt. How did this relationship between God and His chosen people get so estranged? You know, there is a great debate as to whether God commanded Hosea to marry a woman who was already a harlot, or if God had commanded Hosea to marry a woman who eventually became one. Once more, I believe that we are missing the point of the book. Because the point of God's visual aid through Hosea in his marriage was to show that he was not being faithful to. It is to show that even though Israel had been unfaithful to God with their idolatry, Israel had been unfaithful to God through their own reliance upon men. Israel had been unfaithful to God and had been negligent to serving God and submitting to Him. As we've already declared in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13b, we see that even though Israel was unfaithful, God remained faithful. And God remained faithful because He cannot deny Himself. You know, it's interesting, brethren, because we often go to Matthew 19:9 to immediately find that form of exit or that form of solution to where if I am cheated on, well, the Bible says that I can get divorced and remarry. And although, yes, it is true that it is the only reason that the Son of God allows, pay attention that what leads up to that point is first, like God, you have to try to reconcile. You have to remain faithful, even if they are unfaithful. You should not deny yourself because you made a vow. You made a covenant with the woman of your youth. You made a covenant with the man of your youth. And in that vow, you said, using God's name, for better or for worse, till death do us part. God remained faithful. And it was worse during the times of Hosea. Joel, Amos, Isaiah, Hosea were all prophets. Micah were all contemporary prophets of one another. And we see that Joel was sent to Judah, whereas Amos and Hosea had been sent to Israel, the kingdom, which, as we've seen in the last couple of weeks, was under the rule of Jeroboam II. And it is interesting that these prophets came to be and were all contemporaries of each other, because we've already seen in great detail through the book of Amos, and we've seen in great detail how they had been snared by their materialism. How they've been snared because they believed that God was in favor with them because they had been, quote, blessed greatly through their materialistic wealth and through their materialistic prosperity. But yet it was this, the lover, that God points to. One of the many lovers that Israel had that cheated on God with was God, the god Mammon, the god of riches. And we see that God's love was being unrequited. It was not being reciprocated. In other words, he was not receiving what he himself was giving, because they were spending too much time giving what belonged to their husband to those men, metaphorically speaking, that were not their own. Brethren, the book of Hosea is indeed a story of unrequited love. And it is a story that, as Romans 15, 1 through 4 teaches us, you and I must heed its warning. Because 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 was written under the New Testament. And observe that those words inspired that were inspired by the Holy Spirit to Paul to write are still true today. If we are unfaithful, God will remain faithful, but he cannot deny himself. And what that means, brethren, is that God will always want the sinner to repent and return to him. God will always wait lovingly for his bride to come back. He is always ready to forgive her, and he is ready to turn away the sins from her, to look beyond the transgressions. But if she does not come back, if she chooses not to take his reconciling hand, just as God did with Israel, God will also do with us. Thus, we have to ask the question, how? How did this relationship become in this state? How did it arrive here? How did Israel, who was the apple of God's eye, how did Israel, who was his vineyard, his cherished treasure, that we see in the book of Exodus that God declares that they would be his treasure, how did they get to this point where they were no longer loving God as they once did? Where God remained the same loving, compassionate God, but they decided instead to turn away from him and to shut him out of their hearts. If you will, please go with me to Hosea chapter 1, verse 2. And although I would love to read through the entire book and give you in every chapter the verses where we see how this gradually escalates to the point of no return, our time will not allow us. So I want us to see this morning four passages from the book of Hosea that we need to take heed to and choose as a warning to make sure that we are not becoming estranged with God. To make sure that we are not also being lovers who are not reciprocating our love toward God. And notice that in chapter 1, beginning at verse 2, how this began. Chapter 1, verse 2, when the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go, take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry," notice, "by departing from the Lord." God declares how they were cheating on him. God declares how they were being unfaithful to him. How his people had, as it says in chapter 4, the spirit of whoredom. And it began because they departed from the Lord. They began to drift away from him. Their eyes stopped looking at their husband, and their eyes started looking toward those other men that could have been their potential lovers. Their hearts began by departing from the Lord, by bowing to the golden calves. Their hearts began by departing from the Lord, by looking unto all of the other nations. If you recall in 1 Samuel chapter 8, we read how God there tells Samuel that they were not rejecting him, but that it was God, the Lord, that they were rejecting of as their king. And if you will, turn very quickly there with me. Observe how the relationship began, because they began by drifting from God. And notice how they began to turn away from Him slowly and surely. But the reality is that their hearts had long departed from God. 1 Samuel chapter 8, beginning there at verse 8, "According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also." Notice that God says in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 8, that since the day that He brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, their hearts were already being unfaithful. This resonates with this, brethren, because Christ in the Sermon on the Mount teaches us that adultery is not born in the flesh. Adultery is born in the mind. The Bible teaches us that when we look at a woman to lust after her, we've committed adultery in our hearts. Excuse me. In the book of Hosea, we see this to be true. In fact, Isaiah, a contemporary of Hosea, is quoted by our master himself in Matthew chapter 15. "These people worship me in vain. Their hearts are far away from me." In Hosea chapter 1, verse 2, we prove that we see, brethren, that unrequited love begins to take place when we begin to drift away in our hearts. When our minds are focused more on other things other than our husband, Christ. When we think and give priority to other matters of this life, and we then neglect our husband at home in our hearts. You see, negligence, brethren, of one another is warned against in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 in regards to the physical husband and wife relationship. But the same is true because we are the bride of Christ. And Israel was the bride of Jehovah God. And we read how Israel, brethren, began drifting away from God. As a way of imagery for us to understand this, we take the example of Hosea and Gomer. And imagine when Hosea, in the beginning of their relationship, they were very loving. There was a tender and caring love. They would always hold hands. He would come nearer and nearer, put his head on her shoulder, and she would pet his face. But then the moment she started looking at other men, the moment her heart was no longer in line with loving Hosea, Hosea's advances were rebuffed. Hosea's embraces were disgusted. Hosea's trying to hold her hand were removed, because he was now smothering her when once it was okay in the relationship. This was what God was showing Israel. At the beginning of our relationship, you had no problem with my love. You had no problem with me being your head of household. But when? When did you begin to reject me as your husband? When did you begin to choose Mammon, Molech, Chemosh, Baal, Ashtoreth, to name a few of Israel's lovers? When did you choose to make this an open relationship? Because I never agreed, says God. I am exclusive. There is no polyamorous. There is no polygamy with me, says God. Today, brethren, we do the same with our careers. We do the same with our homes. And yes, we do the same with our family, our friends. How many times are we being disloyal in our spiritual matrimony to Christ? Because it begins by neglecting Him, by drifting away. You know, I've heard men like Brother Brown and myself and the elders mention before as a warning that when we are first baptized, we are on fire. We are spreading the gospel. We are trying to convert as many as we can. But as our Christianity continues to move forward and grow, that fire, instead of getting stronger and more powerful, dies down slowly to where we don't even pray. When we first gave our lives to Christ, when we first said the spiritual I do, we're reinvested in this marriage. But then the 7-year itch happens. And we begin to look at other directions that do not belong to us. We begin to believe that the grass is greener on the other side. But in reality, the grass that we have never turned yellow. Brethren, when we read Hosea, we see then that this unrequited love, that this attitude of denial and rejection toward God began there when their hearts began to drift away. You have committed harlotry, says Scripture, by departing from me, says the Lord. But then we see there in chapter 2, verse 13, that it escalates, it continues, it does not stop there. Chapter 2, verse 13, I will punish her for the days of the Baals to which she burned incense. She decked herself with her earrings and jewelry and went after her lovers, but me she forgot, says the Lord. You see, Israel began to treat better the gods than God Himself. They had more respect and more reverence for those other men that they were trying to attract. Pay attention to the fact that in verse 13, the Bible says that Israel decked herself with her earrings and jewelry. Wives, when was the last time you dressed up for your husband? Husbands, when was the last time you dressed up for your wife? You'll dress up and you'll wear your finest apparel for the banquets, you'll wear it for the attending service, but when was the last time you did it for your significant other? Notice that God here is saying, you do it for the days of your Baals. You do it when you go burn incense. You do it when you go and you attend these festivities that were sensual feasts. But when it comes to my service, you forget me. You forget me, says the Lord, but me, you forget. For a graduation, for a wedding, we're on time. We wear our very best. We make sure that we look elegant. We get our hair cut. We do our very best. And then Sunday, the day after, we come in flip-flops, shorts, and t-shirts. But me, you forget, says God. So you'll dress up for your lovers. You'll remember how to remember them and show them your beauty. But I who love you, I who want you to show your beauty for me, you forget. You'll wear makeup for the world. And even though I love you in your natural beauty, you won't even give me that. You, says God, you forget me. You neglect me. You forget that I am your husband. Brethren, Even though we like to justify that there is no commandment under the New Testament that says that we have to wear a suit and tie or our Sunday finest, we shouldn't need God to command us to do that. Our love for God should be enough for us to want to look our best for Him. Our love toward our husband should already be enough of a motivator to try to look the most attractive, spiritually speaking, for him. You see, even though this outward is not important to God, it does appear and it does announce to the world just how important and how much we value our God. You know, it's always funny to me when I start a new relationship, because I catch myself going from wearing jeans and a t-shirt to now trying to wear collared shirts, and even as I used to in the 90s, ironing my jeans, because I want to earn the job. But I ask myself, if this ends up in marriage in 5 years, 10 years after marriage, will I still continue to iron my jeans for her? Will I still try to always make sure that I look my best for her? This is what God is saying here. You'll dress up for your idols. You'll wear your best and you'll give them your very best. You will be reverent and you even have an appearance of spiritual with things that are material. But when it comes to me, you give me your leftovers. You give me whatever I have to accept, because you have this idea that I'm the sure thing. I'm your husband. There's no need, there's no reason for you to dress up for me. Once again, God is faithful, even if we are unfaithful. Because even though we forget Him, notice that this book shows us that God does not forget us. And God is always wearing His very best for His bride. His holiness, His grace, His mercy, His compassion. He always pours upon the just and the unjust. And as Romans chapter 9 teaches us, God will call us all the day long. Our God never wears anything less than the best for us. And we should also do the same. We should always be wearing Christ. We should always be wearing holiness, for He is holy. Because if we are truly married to God, then we are one with God. But go with me now to chapter 7, verse 10. Chapter 7, verse 10. Hosea chapter 7. Verse 10. We'll read there from verse 8. Ephraim has mixed himself among the peoples. Ephraim is a cake unturned. Aliens have devoured his strength, but he does not know it. Yes, gray hairs are here and there on him, yet he does not know it. And the pride of Israel testifies to his face, but they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. They began by drifting away from God. They then started neglecting God and being diligent with others that are not God. But now notice in chapter 7, verse 10, how God is saying that they were no longer speaking. That household was cold. You do not seek Him for all this. They had not only turned away from Him, notice you do not return to the Lord. They were not only continually committing adultery against Him, had they not only continued to neglect Him, but now they weren't talking to Him. They weren't praying. Oh, they would pray and talk to others, but to their own husband, they would not talk. How often, brethren, husbands, how would you feel if you knew that your wife has to find comfort, And she has to find solace in the arms of another man instead of coming and finding him in your arms and instead of choosing to come talk to you. But she chose to go to another man because he listens, you don't. How would that make you feel? Especially if you knew it was not true. Because this is what Israel was telling God. We go to Chemosh, we go to Baal, we go to Moloch because they hear us. They understand us. But you, you're too rigid. You're too strict, you're too firm. How untrue. How blasphemous what they accuse our God of. But isn't it true that those Christians who have fallen into apostasy make the same accusations against our God? Those who have gone to denominations, they're justified by saying the church is too strict. The church is too legalistic. We need to update with the times. So you stop speaking to God then. There's no more conversation between you and your husband. Because you believe your lies. You think that God is actually in agreement with you. But of course you would. Because what man or woman who is in adultery will acknowledge that what they're doing was their fault? Usually when there is a man or a woman who commits adultery, it always begins by explaining, well, he never or she never paid attention to me. He never or she never was there. And please don't misunderstand. Sometimes it is true. But we're talking about the relationship between God and Israel where we know it wasn't true. Where we know that Israel had no foundation and had no base for what they were accusing God of. You do not return to him, nor do you seek him. Other than before we go to bed and before we eat, how often do we pray, brethren? How often do we go to God in prayer? How often do we actually have a conversation with God where after we pray, we open the scriptures and we allow him to speak to us through his word? How often do we listen to God? Because we may always pray, but we may never study our Bible. And that is not a conversation. How often do we allow God to speak? How often do we allow God to give us his words of comfort and to love us? It's beautiful that in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, the Bible tells us why we should pray. It says, cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. God wants to love us. God wants to embrace us. God wants to wipe the tears from our eyes. But all we want to do is talk, 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 talk. Because we don't want to hear what God has to say. Many times the solution, brethren, isn't prayer. Many times the solution is studying the Word of God and putting it into practice. But we don't want God to talk. We always want to silence Him. We do not seek Him. Brethren, Hosea and his wife Gomer, we're in this situation because remember, God is using this as a visual aid for his people. And when a marriage loses communication, that marriage is bound to fail. When the husband or the wife is afraid to talk to their significant other, that marriage is doomed to fail. When the two cannot come to the table and have a mature, loving, and compassionate conversation, and not just over problems, but a simple conversation over anything. When a man and a woman cannot talk, that relationship is failing. God is saying, my marriage is doomed because you won't talk to me. But not only you won't talk to me, you won't listen to me. You won't give me the time or the day to have a conversation, a meaningful conversation with you, O Israel. Why is that? Because your time is always spent out there with everyone else, minus your husband. They get your time. They get your best. They get your intention. But I get the silence. I get the negligence. I get the cold shoulder. Brethren, do we make time for God? Do we have set apart an hour, 30 minutes a day, every day, that is to God and belongs to God only? Where we put our phones on Do Not Disturb. Where our wives, our husbands, and our children already know this time to this time is going to be dedicated to have a meaningful spiritual conversation with our God. We are not to be uninterrupted, because this time belongs to the family. Or do we study when we have time? Do we open the Word of God only when we're not that busy? Notice that Israel was doing the same. Where are our priorities, brethren? And on that list of priorities, where is God? But finally, because our time has reached its end, chapter 11, verse 5. Hosea chapter 11, verse 5. He shall not return to the land of Egypt, but the Assyrians shall be his king, because they refused to repent. Israel refused to repent. They did not accept God's terms of reconciliation. Hence, we see that God's love was unrequited. They had no interest in returning home. They had no interest in restoring the relationship. And thus, God was left with no solution but to have to do the very thing he did not want to do. He turned them over to the Assyrians. He waited for them to repent. But when he knew that there was no more remedy, as 2 Chronicles 36 says, that his bride would never come back home, that his bride had no interest in restoring their relationship, he gave her what she wanted. He let her go. The worst decision Israel made in its history. Allowing God to let them go. How many of us this morning are fighting God's words? How many of us are going to the same old justifications of why we don't study our Bible? He doesn't know. He doesn't understand. Beware. Beware that you're not asking God, that you're not demanding from God to give you what you want, to let you go. Because it will be the worst mistake you'll ever make in your life. Even today, God remains faithful to his people. God cannot deny himself. And he has made a covenant with us. And in that covenant, God has promised that if we repent and return to him, if we turn away from our sins, he will take us back. Not only will he take us back, he will work with us to restore and rebuild the relationship so that it can be stronger than what it was before. But Israel began by drifting away in their heart. They continued by neglecting God and giving what belonged to Him to others, by stopping to talk to Him and being silent, to refusing to repent. That's how that relationship became a story of unrequited love. Is your relationship with God the same this morning? Have you drifted away from God because you would rather follow the world? Have you neglected God in giving Him your whole body, mind, and soul? Have you been quiet and not listening to God, and it's become a relationship where communication is no longer present? Are you at a point where you refuse to repent this morning? You refuse to accept, and you need to turn your life around. Well, we're praying that tonight, this morning, excuse me, you're not at that final stage. Because what comes next is God will give you what you want. He will turn you over to your delusions. And you don't want God to do that. He does not want to do that. Today is the day of salvation. Behold, now salvation is made available for you and for I. My friend, if you have need of spiritual marriage, today Christ proposes marriage to you. Today the Spirit and the Bride invites you to the wedding feast of the Lamb of God. Today you can become one with Christ by obeying the gospel in the waters of baptism. Today you can be redeemed as Ruth was redeemed by Boaz, by one greater than Boaz, Jesus the Christ. If you are subject to this invitation this morning, or if you, brother, sister, have felt that like Hosea, you've been a Gomer to Christ, that you have perhaps been unfaithful to Christ, He has His arms open and ready to reconcile Himself with you today. If you are willing and ready to reconcile your life with Christ this morning, we strongly encourage you to come forward as we stand and we sing.